Good morning, everyone. In your materials that you received, you walked in, you saw this little flyer, this little save the date notification for April 11th. That's Easter Saturday. You know, with Bethel over the years, we've had great outreaches that we've done where we've invited people to our campus to share the love of Christ. But this year, we're going to leave our campus on that Saturday from 9 to 12. We're going to go out into the community, and we're arranging opportunities for various teams to go throughout the community to touch hearts and lives. And so this is very exciting and a new thing. We're going to give a try. And those who participate will get a free T-shirt and a free Chick-fil-A sandwich. So there you go, right there. So hopefully you can come out on that Saturday, and we'll have sign-ups in the weeks to come, so stay tuned for more information. So please take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 9 today. Romans chapter 9. Quite frankly, months ago when we started this series, I've been looking forward to Romans chapter 9 since we started. To me, this is the centerpiece of this book. I know everybody likes Romans 8:28. Yeah, that's a cool verse. It's awesome, very encouraging, but we're going to get to the heart of who God is here and what he's about in Romans chapter 9. So let me read to you the first 24 verses of 9 as we begin our study. The Apostle Paul continues his letter to the church in Rome in verse 1 of 9. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs. And from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said: about this time next year I will return, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue. Not because of works, but because of him who calls. She was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I've raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. You'll say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word this morning. There are a lot of things in this world that could easily cause us to despair. Ongoing political upheaval, contentiousness, strife, financial markets tumbling this week with the threat of a mysterious foreign virus on our doorstep, strained interpersonal relationships, violence in the workplace in Milwaukee and in our schools. Along with all this, there seems to be an overall sense of a loss of purpose and meaning in life, especially for many of our young people. But the reality is that we don't have to despair. We can take great comfort in the fact that God is still God, and he will most certainly have his way with this world. And as we'll see today, we don't have to despair because God's word will not fail, even down to the last jot and tittle. We don't have to despair because God will always keep his word. He is not a man that he should lie, and he always, always, always keeps his promises. Ultimately, we don't have to despair because God's sovereign purpose and choice are independent of our works. God has a purpose for each one of us, and God has indeed chosen us for his purposes. God's love for us is based entirely on his mercy. His choice stood before our birth and is not based on our behavior. His choice is not based on our works, but is based solely on his merciful and gracious call toward even us. We don't need to despair about anything, since we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Our message series is Grace Greater Than. Today we're focusing on the grace of his mercy. Here in this passage, the Apostle Paul continues to make the case for God's sovereign work in every area of our lives. In these first five verses, Paul shares some personal insights. I want you to hear and feel the anguish that Paul is going through here. Look at verse 1 and 2. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. You ever been trying to convince somebody of something and you're, no, I'm telling you the truth. And that's where Paul comes to right now. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. I need to convey something to you that's really important that you need to believe. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. He says, these words are really backed by God in terms of what I'm trying to convey to you. And I've got the witness of the Spirit within me. And in verse 2, he says, that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. And you're kind of going, well, Paul, come on. You're the apostle of Jesus Christ. What could you be upset about? What are you despairing? I mean, isn't that disparaging language, that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart? Why is he so upset? Why is he in despair? Great sorrow. Megalelupe in the Greek. Megas sorrow. Why? Because in the previous eight chapters, he's just made it very clear through this letter to the church in Rome that the original covenant between God and Israel that God had established for the atonement of sin through the blood of animals has now been replaced by the new promised covenant between God and all people, not just Jews. Through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the perfect once and for all Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Which means his kinsmen, the nation of Israel, have been literally cut off from God unless they turn to Christ. But as we will see, the Jews are not without hope. Despair, great sorrow, unceasing, unquenched anguish. Despair can be conceptualized as a profound hopelessness, helplessness, powerlessness, and pessimism about life and the future. Have you ever despaired over something? Despair is a deep discouragement and loss of faith and can manifest itself in us in terms of depression, anxiety, fear, and an overarching sense of giving up. Paul adds to his despair with these words. Look at verse 3. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. Are you hearing his heart? I'd rather be damned so that they could live. Here's the Apostle Paul who's given up everything. He's counted it all rubbish for Christ's sake. And he's saying, I'm willing to lose it all if my fellow brethren could know Christ. My kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Little moment of worship. This is what we had as Jews. Initially, we see Paul despairing, but now Paul sets forth God's complete and absolute sovereignty over all things. I find it fascinating and incredibly encouraging that one of the best ways to overcome despair in our lives is to remember who God is, what he is doing, what he has done, and that more than anything else, we focus on the fact that God is sovereign over all things. Matter of fact, I would submit to you that we wouldn't wrestle nearly as much as we do with a lot of different stuff if we just turn to him and remember that he's God and he's sovereign. And I can trust him. In verses 4 and 5, Paul points out all that the nation of Israel had been blessed with historically. They're God's chosen people, the Israelites, whom God had adopted as his own. They had received glory. How so? Remember the pillar of fire and by night, and smoke during the day. They'd seen God's glory, the Shekinah glory of God in the tabernacle, in the wilderness, and in the temple. They had the covenants starting with Abraham, Moses, and David. They were given the law, the Torah, specifically the Ten Commandments, the worship of God along with all of God's promises that he had made to all the patriarchs. And now more than all else, it is through these Israelites who according to the flesh is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Maybe you're despairing this morning. What are your circumstances? Perhaps you believe you have no hope. No, we have great hope. We are dealing with God, the God of all creation, our Redeemer, our Savior, who is sovereign over all things. He is in control. He has had a plan from before the beginning and foundation of the world, and he can be trusted in all things. So this morning, I have 6 truths for your consideration. But unfortunately, due to time, I'm only going to share with you 3. And then in 2 weeks, we'll look at the other 3, which is a huge cliffhanger. So you're going to have to stay tuned and come back in 2 weeks. But before we study, let's ask God's help. Would you please pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth that's in your word. Lord, I recognize that there are those here who are wrestling with despair and difficulty even right now. And Lord, I ask that through these words from you, that they might find encouragement and courage to trust you because you are God. We pray this through your son's wonderful and awesome name this morning. Amen. In your sermon notes outline, the first truth is simply this. We don't have to despair. We don't have to despair because God's word will not fail. That's where Paul starts, right? In verse 6. But it's not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Not all who are Jewish are heirs of the promise. And at the same time, some are heirs who are not descendants of Abraham. In other words, it's not about your DNA. It's not about how you're born according to the flesh. The issue is whether or not you've put your faith and trust in God. In particular, have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? That's the issue. We don't have to despair because God's word will not fail. I'd like to remind you about Jesus' words in Matthew 5:17. He says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. The word here for abolish is kataluo. Kata, which is down, and luo is to loose or to destroy. Okay, I've not come to throw the tablets of the law down, to destroy them. Don't think I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, Jesus says, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Not to the very smallest letter or the very smallest stroke of the letter, everything will be accomplished. Jot and tittle. Yod and tilde. Here, iota is used, the smallest letter in the Greek alphabet, and the smallest dot. But the yod and tilde, yod, that's the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. That's free, no charge for that today. And the smallest stroke of the pen. Everything that God has said is fulfilled in Christ. His word will not fail. For Paul, there's more at stake than just Israel. As he said, not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. Not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. In Galatians 3:16, Paul says it this way. No, now, the promises were made to Abraham, right? That's what we're talking about. Promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. In the Greek, the word is spermati. To his offspring, to his seed. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. Further in 3:29, Paul goes on to say, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Those who are in Christ now have access to all the promises of God. You are now an heir. You have an inheritance with him. We don't have to despair. God will keep his word. He will not fail. Beloved, with this, you know, I've been following the Lord for a long time. And have I gone through hardship? Sure. But you know what? I've never been disappointed in following him and trusting him. He's always come through. And you know what? He always comes through in spades. Above and beyond what I ever imagined what he could do. We don't have to despair. God's word will not fail. And secondly, here goes with this. We don't have to despair because God will always keep his word. In verse 8, this means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. It's about having faith. It's about God's promises, having faith in what God has said by way of his promises. For this is what the promise said. About this time next year, I will return and Sarah shall have a son. Now understand how impossible that was because of the impotence of Abraham in his advanced age. And Sarah, of course, she was beyond childbearing years. And yet God came through. But remember, it was the promise that God had made to Abraham that Abraham believed, and God said, you are righteous. Before anything ever happened, before the seed ever showed up. And now you're not looking for a child necessarily, right? But you believe, and so now that seed, that faith seed is in you through faith by God's grace. Having the right DNA is not the issue. Those who belong to God through faith are indeed his children and are under the promises of God. Here Paul reminds us that God had made a promise to Abraham and Sarai, and God kept his promise because God always keeps his promises. He will most certainly keep them, Scripture says. Balaam said in Numbers 23:19, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Isn't that the way it is with God? He says it, and boom, it's going to happen. Deal with it. Samuel said to Saul, and also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he's not a man that he should have regret. Praise God that God is not some man out there who changes his mind and can't decide about things. He does not change his mind. He does not lie. He's not manipulating things. God keeps his promises. In Hebrews 6, this won't be on the screen except for one portion of it, but the writer of Hebrews makes this incredible statement. For when God made a promise to Abraham, which is exactly what we're talking about here, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. Now think about it. We swear about a lot of things. You know, we shouldn't be swearing, right? Scripture says, but, you know, by gosh, by golly, you know, we say all kinds of things trying to make it more powerful with how we say it. But when God tries to say something important and powerful, who does he swear by? In light of the fact that he's God. But what does it say? Since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, right? Because he's the top of the chain, top of the ladder. Saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. I'm going to do this, God said to Abraham. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited. Oh, see, that's what we wrestle with. We don't want to be patient. We don't want to wait. We want our burger and our fries now, right? And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, what? Obtained the promise. How long did it take? He was over 100. Okay, get it? Might take a while. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, who's that? That's us. The unchangeable character of his purpose. Are you hearing that? The unchangeable. It doesn't change. Ever. The unchangeable character of his purpose. God has a purpose. It's not moving. He guaranteed it with an oath. In other words, there was a moment in time where God goes on record with all of humanity. It's back in Genesis 15. Does anybody remember what happened in Genesis 15? Well, let me tell you what happened in Genesis 15. God said to Abraham, oh, okay, you want some assurance on what we're talking about here? I want you to get a whole bunch of animals. I want you to chop them up, half them, and a deep sleep falls over Abraham, and God shows up, and he passes between these carcasses, and he makes a statement and says, know for certain that I will do all that I have said. Basically saying, as he passes through the pieces, that may I be torn asunder as these animals are, if I don't keep my word. God cut a deal with humanity. He went on record. Man, that's that. We put that on the fridge right there. Because that is huge. That moment in time. If that does not happen, there is no gospel. Because now from the seed of Abraham comes the Messiah, who is Jesus. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs, he's trying to convince us of something, of the promise, the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. He passed between the pieces, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement. We can be encouraged to hold fast to the hopes set before us. Beloved, the opposite of despair is what? Hope. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place before the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, becoming a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is so important. It is impossible for God to lie. Look, God is not playing a shell game with us. It's not like he's got a peanut under the shell and he's mixing them all up. Go, hey, find the peanut. That's not what he's doing. He's like turned all the shells over. Look, here, it's all here. Here it is. It's Jesus. Jesus is the peanut. Go for it. You don't have to quote me on that one. He's revealing himself to us, is the point, by his sheer grace. Deuteronomy 7:9, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. the faithful God who keeps covenant. The word covenant here in Deuteronomy, that's berith, who keeps berith in Hebrew. That's cutting. He keeps the cutting. He keeps the deal. Faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, which includes us. Psalm 105, he remembers his berith. He remembers his covenant. How long? How long? Forever. That's a long time. The word that he commanded for 1,000 generations. Beloved, we don't have to despair because God will always keep his word. We don't have to despair because God's word will not fail. Lastly, this morning, we don't have to despair because God's sovereign purpose, don't miss this, God's sovereign purpose and choice are independent of our works. By the way, we need to really praise God for this. Verse 10, and not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. It's all about what he's doing. First of all, here, God has a purpose for each one of us. This phrase, God's purpose of election. God has a purpose for you, for me. The psalmist says, I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. God is in the process of fulfilling his purpose in you as you submit to him in all things. The psalmist goes on to say in Psalm 138:8, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. He's going to do it. He's going to have his way. It turns out he's God. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. And by the way, he won't. Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in the mind of man. Yeah, I've had a whole bunch of plans that I've come up with. But it's the purpose of the Lord that will stand. That's where we need to end up, trusting him in terms of what he's purposing to accomplish. Because that's the only thing that will stand. Paul says to the Ephesian church, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that's incredible, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. And because he has purpose for all of us, secondly here, he has chosen us for his purposes. Now you might say, that's not much of a distinction. But let's be clear here. If there's a purpose for us, then he has chosen us for said purpose. So God has chosen us for a purpose. Deuteronomy 7, 6, and 18 says, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Are you hearing that? You're not just some arbitrary thing that God says, well, okay, I guess I'll choose you. No, you are a treasured possession to him. Treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And the Lord has declared today that you are a people for his treasured possession as he has promised you, and that you are to keep all of his commandments. See, not only has God objectively chosen us in terms of what he's doing in our hearts and lives, if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you can know with certainty that you indeed are chosen by him. But the same time, token, there should be a response to that, a response of praise, adoration, thanksgiving, obedience. That's why the passage says, as he has promised you, and that you are to keep all of his commandments. God has kept his part, and now we need to respond. In the New Testament, the same theme is picked up by Peter, 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Isn't that the case? Weren't you in the dark? I know I was. I was in the dark before I gave my life to Christ. And then, boom, the lights came on. Have you ever walked around your house in the dark? Are you one of those people like I am, kind of too arrogant to turn the lights on? I think I know my way, right? couple times in life, we've moved so many times, I ended up in houses I thought I knew where I was. In the dark, I'm walking in the hall, and I made a turn right into the wall, you know, with glasses, I just smashes into my head. Ah, I don't know why I'm wearing glasses in the dark. That's another problem. But we want the lights to come on, and before Christ, we're in the dark, but now in Christ, we've been brought into his marvelous light. Beloved, God has chosen us for his purposes. He's chosen you for his purposes. But you need to understand that his choice of you, God's love for us, is based entirely, solely on his mercy. We need to understand from this passage, verse 11 in particular, God's love for us is based entirely on his mercy. His choice stood before our birth. It says, though they were not yet born, decision was already made. His choice was not based on behavior and had done nothing either good or bad. His choice is not based on your behavior. His choice is not based on works. Not because of works, the verse says. And by the way, I just want to tell you, if God's choice were left up to my works, I'd never be chosen by him, ever. I know what a schmuck I am. I mean, think how arrogant we are. Hey, I know he'd pick me. Really? Not me, not a chance. It's amazing, a miracle that any are brought to him by his sheer grace. His choice stood before our birth. His choice was not based on our behavior. His choice was not based on our works. His choice is based solely on his merciful and gracious call. That's what the text says. Did you hear it? But because of him who calls. Paul writes, Ephesians 2:4, but God, being rich in mercy. You see, your God is loaded. He is rich. Rich with what? Mercy. He's got a boatload of it. Because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches. Not only is he loaded, he's like way loaded. Immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness. Isn't that what he's been? He's been so kind to us, towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. How horrible would heaven be if we're all walking around with, hey, do you see, I was so righteous, he picked me. No, it'd be horrible. We don't want that. But what is true is he is chosen by his sheer grace. And by the way, if you have put your faith and trust in Christ, maybe you should be singing a little louder on Sunday morning. Maybe we should be worshiping all the more, because we know we don't deserve it at all. And we should lift the roof off this place. You know, Pastor Paul talks about his trips down to Haiti, and Kathy and I, we've served in Haiti too, but let me just tell you, they don't have anything. The Haitians don't own hardly anything, but man, when they come together and they worship, they lift the roof off the joint, man. They sing so loud. Why? Because he is all they have. By his sheer grace. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Again, there's that response. Objectively, he chooses. But now we were ordained from the foundations of the world to be about his good works. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. There should be a subjective response to his objective grace and love poured out. Beloved, we don't have to despair, because God's sovereign purpose and choice are completely independent of our works. Praise God for that. So what are you despairing about today? What are you going through? Got some despair I know specifically of some people who are despairing right now. They got some really hard things they're carrying with them. My heart goes out to you. But I want to encourage you. We can take great comfort in the fact that God is still God. And he will most certainly have his way with this world. We don't have to despair because God's word will not fail, even down to the last jot and tittle. We don't have to despair because God will always keep his word. He's not a man that he should lie, and he always, 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 always keeps his promises. And ultimately, we don't have to despair because God's sovereign purpose and choice are completely independent of our works. God has a purpose for each one of us, and God has indeed chosen us for his purposes, and God's love for us is based entirely on his mercy. His choice stood before our birth, and is not based on our behavior. His choice is not based on our works, but is based solely on his merciful and gracious call toward even us. We don't need to despair about anything. So as we go to the Lord's table today now, I want to remind you of some words from Jesus here for a moment. That we might come to a place of truly, really resting on his mercy. Resting in the grace of his mercy. In Matthew 6:25, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. What you will eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? You're a treasured possession. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? Is our worrying and fretting, being anxious or despairing, is that going to change? Is that going to give me another minute of existence? We know the answer, no. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Beloved, we have a great hope as we come to the table now, understanding that Christ has done it all, has paid it all, once and for all. Here at Bethel Community Church, we have an open communion table, which means that all those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior are so very welcome to participate in the two simple elements of the bread and the cup. The bread, which represents the body of Christ, which is broken for each one of us as he died on the cross. And the cup, which represents his shed blood. His shed blood is full atoning payment for all of our sin once and for all. If you have children with you, make sure they understand the gospel and have put their faith and trust in the Lord for them to participate. If they haven't given their life to Christ or made a profession of faith, then I encourage you to let the elements pass them by until such time as they have an understanding about their faith in Christ. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, issues this admonition to all who consider partaking in the bread and the cup. He writes, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup, the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. So let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." The issue here is consistency. We don't want to ask you to participate in something that you don't believe in. We don't want to be that rude of a host. If you've never given your life to Christ, you've never invited Jesus to be your Savior, then we encourage you to let the elements pass you by. But even better yet today would be for you to put your faith and trust in him. And then we invite you to join us at this table. Give your life to Christ, even right now, in this moment. Invite him into your heart and life. Seek his forgiveness, his restoration, his peace, and then freely join us as we celebrate all that he's done for us by his grace. As the elements of the bread and cup are passed, please note that both elements are contained in two cups that are stacked together. So make sure you get both cups as they pass. As we prepare to partake of the bread and the cup, please hold both elements as you're served. We'll then thank the Lord for the bread and the cups separately. So this time, I'd like to invite the elders to come forward to serve. As they come, please take this time of preparation to be in prayer, examining your own heart before God, seeking His forgiveness and deliverance, and renewing your commitment to your Savior, and remembering with thanksgiving His incredible sacrifice for you on the cross as He paid our penalty for all of our sins once and for all. you please pray aloud with me? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As Paul has written to the church at Corinth, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" I've asked Elder Jeff Aiello to pray for the bread, which was broken for us.
God, if we take a minute and stop to think about our debt, how you could wipe it away, it should just blow our minds, Lord. And we are so thankful. So thankful. God, you have forgiven us. You have made us clean. You have made us pure. You have wiped away our debt. And today, we give you praise and glory. Amen.
Please take and eat. The same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." I've asked Elder Tim Shoemaker to pray for the cup which was poured out for us.
Lord, we thank you now for taking that cup, the cup that we deserved but we couldn't drink of. And Lord, you took it for us, and we thank you for this. And we remember that as we do this now. And Lord, we thank you that we can join with the psalmist, and where he says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exalts, and with my song I give thanks to him." Thank you, God, for what you've done.
Please take and drink. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And all God's people said, "Amen." Amen. Would you please stand as we close our service with a song this morning? And just a reminder, the elders will be by to collect the fellowship offering. If you're in a position to help financially for those in our community and in our congregation with financial needs, that would be very appreciated this morning. Also, after the service, if you're in need of prayer this morning, the elders and their wives will be up front. So please come forward if you would want to be prayed for this morning. Thank you so much for coming today.
All right, let's... Well, you're already standing up, so you don't have to stand up. But if you're not standing up, let's stand up if you're able, and let's sing about our ultimate hope, that Christ is our glory, and he's our hope, he's our King forevermore.